Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last three Sundays, the Jessima Sundays, we considered together pride and how God overcomes it in us so that we're prepared for this Lenten fast, this Lenten season. But there is another kind of sin that lies underneath pride. It's something deeper. It's the condition that originally led to pride. And that is the theme of today's gospel, of the hymn you just sang, and the thing that we need to address before we can move on to all the other sins. We call this sin by several names. We call it original sin, or the vice of origin. Concupiscence is the old word from the Latin, or simply coveting. It's the desire or the longing for something that God hasn't given you to have. It's dissatisfaction with God. Once that longing, that dissatisfaction is conceived in the heart, it gives birth to every other sin, with pride at the top of the list. Because if your desires and your longings are turned away from God where they should be pointed, then the most natural place for them to land is on yourself. So that you end up thinking more highly of yourself than of God. Hence, pride. Adam and Eve had no natural longing for the fruit from the forbidden tree, much less a natural longing for themselves to be God. On the contrary, their desire was for God, to know Him, to have Him for their God, to obey Him, and to stay far away from anything that displeased Him. That's how He made them. That's how He made the human race to be, with our desires directed solely toward Him, with Him fulfilling our most deep desire. So the devil's first task in the Garden of Eden wasn't to get Eve to eat. It was to get Eve to desire to eat from that particular tree which God had forbidden, to long for something God hadn't given her, to attract her desires away from God to something else, like a powerful magnet pulling at a compass needle, pulling it away from due north. And then once that was done, it was a rather simple task to convince her to eat from the fruit in order to get that thing that she now longed for. In order to instill that longing, the devil had to tell a series of lies. And as usual, they weren't outright lies with no bit of truth in them. They had a bit of truth in them, half-truths at least, that were turned and twisted, spun into something evil. You will be like God if you eat from that tree. That's what he got her to long for. And as a result, the sinful longing, the dissatisfaction with God that took root in Eve's heart, not only led her to eat, but to entice her husband to eat. And as a result of that, this sinful longing and dissatisfaction with God, this original sin, passes down to Adam and Eve's children, so that it's now an innate condition of our souls. But God made a way for one son of Adam, one son of man, to be born without inheriting those sinful longings and that dissatisfaction with God. That son of man was born of a virgin, and with the Spirit's conception. That made him the only human being who could be both the son of man and still be without original sin. as Adam was before the fall. So the devil had his work cut out for him in today's gospel, trying to inject a sinful longing into the heart of the Son of Man, so that he would sin against God and then fail as our Savior. Let's consider, at least briefly, the three temptations recorded for us in Holy Scripture, and how our Lord responded to each. And if you think about it, I think you'll find all three of them very familiar. Jesus had been led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit himself to conduct this miraculous 40-day, 40-night fast. No food, no water. Just like Moses had actually done when he went up onto Mount Sinai to get the law from God. At the end of the 40 days, it says that Jesus was hungry. So for the first temptation, the devil takes advantage of Jesus' natural desire for food. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If only he can get Jesus to desire not just some bread, but to long for some bread, to set his heart on some bread, to become dissatisfied with God for not providing bread right then and there when he wanted it and was hungry for it. That would lead to Jesus becoming impatient with God, even angry with God. Well, there's a lie hidden within this seemingly innocent suggestion to provide bread for himself. Your Father in heaven doesn't really know you, doesn't really get what you need. He doesn't appreciate you. He doesn't care about you. He won't provide for you. He makes rules and laws that are too unreasonable to obey. You deserve better treatment. God is not good. You don't need him. And so the solution he proposes, well, you have the power to get what you want without any consideration for God. Don't worry about God. Don't wait for God. Just do it. Take what you want right now. Well, waiting for God to provide, to help, to save, you know how hard that can be. And so you know how easy it can be to believe the devil when he tells you, you need bread and you need it now. Just substitute for bread whatever it is that you really want or think that you really need right now. And you know how tempting it is to push God out of the equation entirely. Pursue your career without worrying about God. Pursue your dreams, your desires, your cravings. Build a family. Build a life. How does Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan's temptation to make you think that bread is your only need, that God's word is not a concern, or at least it's a lesser concern than your immediate needs, is a very common temptation. But Jesus, with this one quotation from the Old Testament, shows what it is to love God first. His word is the thing that you need now. His direction, his guidance to obey his will. The rest, for that you can wait until God says it's time. And when the first temptation didn't work, the devil turned to a second temptation. He took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then he even quotes Scripture to back up his suggestion. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." If only he can get Jesus not to completely abandon God, that would be a step too far, but simply to misplace his trust in God, to tempt God to help him in doing something for which God had never promised his help. Well, of course, Jesus knows better than to jump off a building. But then, don't you often know better than to go and do something stupid and yet do it anyway? The lie hidden within this seemingly insane suggestion is not really so unfamiliar to us. God will take care of you no matter what you do. As you go about your life doing whatever you want, you can trust in God to take care of you. He'll be there in the end. Some people take it as far as to believe, well, everyone will eventually get to heaven anyway. In fact, you can even grumble and complain against God, and he'll still take care of you. That's what the Israelites did back in the wilderness, right after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, and within a few days, they were grumbling, "Where's our water? We are thirsty. Is God with us or not?" Tempting God to provide water and overlook their grumbling and complaining. You know how poorly it turned out for Israel in the wilderness when they did that. Now you can thumb your nose at God's commandments, the devil says, and he'll still take care of you. Taking a little truth from Scripture, God's love and care and compassion and his promises to help in time of need, but twisting them so that, oh, you can trust in God helping you even in the midst of your willful sin against him. Well, the implication for Jesus, the devil tempted him, then cast yourself down from the temple. God will take care of you anyway. Or to someone living today, go ahead, you can do some drugs. God will take care of you. Marry the person who doesn't share your faith. God will take care of you. Have an abortion. Stay home from church. Hang out with whatever friends you want. Drink more. Pray less. Okay, you know those things are stupid. But God will take care of you anyway. Well, Jesus' simple response to the devil's lies and temptations was, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." His words accuse us for all the times we've fallen for this lie, when we've gone and done that stupid thing, that unscriptural thing, that thing we didn't even really think to care about whether it was scriptural or not. But as Jesus stood fast against Jesus' temptation, or against the devil's temptation, he also won for us the forgiveness for all those stupid things. The third and final temptation in our gospel is the biggest one of them all. The devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." In other words, you can have everything you've ever wanted. Earthly wealth, glory, pleasure, happiness, all of it. To hell with God. That's really what this temptation is. Even if the devil can give some of these things, and to some extent he can, here in this world where he is prince, the lie is that you'll be happy if you get all the things you want when those things aren't God. You'll be happy without God. You'll be happy if you turn your back on God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the money to do everything you've wanted to do? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be loved, to be popular? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a bigger church where all the seats are filled on a Sunday morning, where there's a larger community of Christians who share the same faith, who can gather together and worship together and do things together? Wouldn't it be nice to have peace with the world, with your community, so that you're not always at odds with the people of the community? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the glory of the Roman Church or the glory of the Lutheran synods, or even the glory of the big Baptist churches. Think of all the things that you're missing out on and how alone you are sometimes, and all you have to do to have those things that you want is compromise a little, bend a little, be a little more flexible. Then you can have what you really want. If you don't relate to any of those temptations, I question your humanity. Those are real temptations that affect us all. But Jesus teaches us the response of the perfect Son of Man. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In each case, in each of these temptations, Jesus felt the tug at his heart, at the compass that is there, to long for something besides God. But the compass needle never moved. His desire remained fixed on God, his dear Father. And the Holy Scriptures gave him all the armor he needed to stand firm against the devil without sinning. Of course, the devil doesn't have to convince us to long for something other than God or to focus on ourselves. Our compass already points inward from the time we're born. He doesn't have to work hard to convince us that God isn't good. Our flesh already believes that. He doesn't have to work hard to make us impatient with God, or to believe falsely about God, or to long for the life we could have if only we gave in to sin. We're already predisposed to all those things. But there is peace for us in naming this sin, this coveting, in acknowledging that what I'm feeling, a longing for something God hasn't provided, well, that's what it is. It's coveting. It's the sin against the 10th commandment, we might say, or that root longing that always points in some direction besides God. Once we acknowledge it, we can confess it. And precisely because Jesus resisted the devil's temptations, we can receive forgiveness from it. Even that deep, ingrained corruption of our nature that we always carry around with us is covered under God's forgiveness that we received in holy baptism. Because Jesus, our substitute, resisted every temptation and never allowed himself to be pulled away from God, even in his heart, we now have a Savior who can offer us his own righteousness in place of our disobedience. God knows that our hearts are not by nature tuned to him as they should be. So he offers us Jesus as our champion. What he does, God will count to us who believe in him. What he suffers, God will count to those who believe in him. The forgiveness of sins is ours because Jesus never gave in to sin. And for the forgiven, for us, we are also given a powerful instruction in today's gospel in recognizing the ways that the devil comes against us and the lies that he speaks to us in their many forms. And an instruction also in responding as the Son of God did, relying on Holy Scripture to answer the devil's attacks. Jesus shows us what it looks like to wait for God, even when you're hungry. He shows us how to use prayer and the Word of God so that we're not led astray into misbelief or shame or other vice. He shows us how to prefer poverty to riches if they're wickedly gained. How to prefer loneliness to heterodoxy. How to choose conflict with friends and family rather than to choose friendship with the world, which means enmity with God. trust in Christ, both for forgiveness and for the strength to resist temptation. It is your calling as a Christian, as one who is to follow in the footsteps of Christ, who resisted temptation for our salvation. Use and rely on God's word as Jesus did. And as he promises through his apostle, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.